It's a blessing to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we're assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out today. We're going to be looking at some important passages of Scripture as we study this morning. Especially thankful for the visitors that we have with us. I want to encourage you to come back and to be with us again every time that you have the opportunity. And if you have any questions about anything that we discuss in our study this morning or anything that you observe while you're with us, would you let us know? We'd be honored, we'd be grateful to have the opportunity to get with you at your convenience and with an open Bible, address any questions that you may have. I want to talk about baptism this morning. And there are so many different aspects of baptism that we look at, that I've preached on, that we've studied about. But I want to take a look at one specific aspect of baptism that we don't consider very often, but it is worth considering. I want to talk about rebaptism. I want to talk about when a person gets baptized for a second time. I've done that. I've been what you could refer to as rebaptized. And I'm sure that there are a number here who have as well. Why would a person do that? Why would a person be rebaptized or baptized a second time? Well, let's start with a question. Is this even a biblical concept? Is this a scriptural thing? Yes, it is. Let's look in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we have a biblical account of what we could call rebaptism. And we're going to study this passage this morning. Let's have it before us. Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. The knowledge of these 12 baptized disciples was limited. And so their baptism, although we understand that it was sincere, it was not effective. And when Paul preached the truth to them, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we have an account of rebaptism. And we encounter that from time to time. Sometimes people begin to wonder about the validity of their own baptism. A lot of years has passed since that time, and they look back and they think back to when they were younger. Did I really know what I was doing? Did I really understand the things that were going on? Did I really count the cost? I want to make sure. So I have baptized people who were getting rebaptized for that very reason. They felt they needed to do so. I was glad to help them with that. Also, from time to time, we have an opportunity to study with individuals who are very religious already. They're active participants in different churches, but then as we study with them, we help them to realize that their baptism was not scriptural, and we encourage them to obey the gospel and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. And they gladly do so. And we're glad to help them and assist them in that. That's what happened with me. I was baptized in a denominational church, in the Baptist church. And then I had an opportunity to study with a friend of mine. He helped me to see the truth. We're going to look at some of the scriptures he showed me on that day when we were studying together, and it was on August 4th, 1988. It was a Thursday night, about 11 o'clock at night. I was baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. So we encounter this subject of rebaptism from time to time. When should a person consider being rebaptized? When is that a legitimate thing for a person? We're going to talk about that this morning. I'm going to start off showing that the Bible teaches that water baptism is for salvation. There are many people in the world around about us, good-meaning people, sincere people, that don't understand what the Bible teaches on this subject. But the Bible plainly teaches that baptism is for our salvation. The words of Jesus in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." This is one of the passages that was shown to me. And I remember reading it, and it was as if I'd read it for the first time. I know I've read it many times before, but there it was. That's what baptism is for. Baptism is for salvation. The Bible plainly teaches this. In Acts chapter 2 and at verse 38, as the Apostle Peter is preaching the gospel for the first time after our Lord has ascended into heaven, he says, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What is baptism for? What purpose does it serve? Well, this verse makes it plain. It's for the remission of sins. It's so our sins could be remitted, washed away, blotted away, removed from our record. That's what baptism is for. In Acts chapter 22 and at verse 16, Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus has seen the Lord on the road to Damascus. So he believes in Jesus. He's seen him. He's gone 3 days without eating or drinking. He is penitent. He is as penitent as anyone we're ever going to find. He's been praying during that time. Yet Ananias comes to him and asks, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul of Tarsus was a penitent believer. He was praying, but he still had his sins. It wasn't until he was baptized that his sins were washed away. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the wording that is found in the old King James Version, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." I hear people say, "Baptism doesn't save us." The Bible says it does. The Bible says it does. However, in order to be effective, that is, in order for baptism to do what God designed it to do, what God ordained it to do, purposes it to do, to save us, to wash away our sins, the baptism must be according to the pattern that we read of in the New Testament. So I want to consider four things. Four simple things this morning. Do I need to be rebaptized? Is rebaptism something for me? Let's take a look at these four things, and that will help us to answer that question. Number one, when I was baptized, was it with the correct mode or the correct action? Was the correct action followed when I was being baptized? What is the mode? What is the action of baptism? If we were to ask different people this question, we might get different answers. There would be some who would say baptism is immersion. There would be others who would say baptism is sprinkling water over the head of an infant or pouring water over the head of an adult. And I'm sure there would be some who would say, "Who cares? It doesn't matter. Whatever you want to call baptism, well, that's baptism." What does the Bible say about this? The Bible teaches that baptism is immersion. The scripture we had read for us by Brother Cass just a few moments ago, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice Paul says we're buried with him through baptism into death. Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 12 that we were buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a burial. Let me ask you, if you bury something, do you take it out to your backyard, put it on the ground, and sprinkle some dirt on it and call it buried? No. We know what a burial is. You go out and you dig a hole in the ground and you put that in there and you cover it up completely. That is a burial. So what is the action involved in baptism? It's not a sprinkling. It's not a pouring. It does matter. It is a burial. And we don't have to go to the Greek in order to see this, to understand this. The Bible shows us what baptism is. And we're going to look at another scripture in a few moments in Acts chapter 8 that will show this as well. But if you do want to look at the Greek, we can look at the Greek. The English word baptize is transliterated from the Greek word baptizo. Now that term transliterated, that is correct. It is not a literal translation into the English. Baptizo means to immerse or to submerge, to dip or to plunge. Well, then why then do we have the word baptize? Well, because by the time the Bible came to be translated into English, the predominant practice was sprinkling and pouring. And we're not about to translate the Bible in a way that condemns our practice. So we come up with a word, baptize. That's the best way that I know to explain it. But if we were to literally translate it, Jesus said, "He who believes and is immersed will be saved." What is the action of baptism? If one's baptism lacks the proper mode or the proper action, immersion, then rebaptism is necessary. You need to be baptized properly. Well, let's look at another matter. In order for baptism to be scriptural, to be effective, it has to have the correct authority. We see this in Paul's question to these 12 disciples. Into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. That told Paul everything he needed to know. Aha, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You were baptized with a baptism that no longer has any authority, Paul would have told them. John's baptism, he went on to explain, was a baptism of repentance that pointed men toward Jesus. But Jesus came and fulfilled the purpose of that baptism, and then he commissioned his own baptism. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And when they heard this, verse 5 says, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Denominations today, by and large, baptize by the authority of the denomination. What do I mean by that? How do I reach that conclusion? Most of your mainstream denominations will not recognize or accept another denomination's baptism. I know this is a fact of the Southern Baptist churches. I say that because that's my experience. That's where I came from. A good friend of mine, his mother was a member of the Methodist Church. She had been baptized into the Methodist Church. She wanted to place membership at the Baptist Church where we were, and they would not accept her baptism. She had to be rebaptized into the Baptist Church in order to be accepted. That told me that the Baptist Church practices baptism on their own authority. You have to be baptized into our church. You have to be baptized the way we say, or we will not accept your baptism. denominations baptize with their own authority. If someone has been baptized with a denominational baptism, after being told that they were already saved, and they're simply being baptized as an outward sign of an inward grace, or they're being baptized to join that denomination, they need to be rebaptized. They need to be baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. They need to submit to the Lord's baptism and not to the baptism of men. Let's look at a third criteria. We've looked so far at the correct action and at the correct authority. Now let's consider the correct purpose. The reason a person is being baptized is extremely important. Why are you being baptized? Different churches teach that baptism accomplishes different things. There will be some who will say, no, you're saved at the point of faith, and then you need to get baptized. As a matter of fact, the Lord teaches that you are to be baptized, and so you should get baptized. I've never understood that. Baptism is something the Lord says we should do, but it's optional. No, if the Lord tells us to do something, we're supposed to do it. So red light should be going off already with that kind of reasoning. But there's the idea that you need to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. And so you need to get baptized. Or baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace. That is, you're just proclaiming outwardly the work that God has already done on you inwardly. It is thus a confession. Baptism is a confession of your faith and a profession of your faith to others. And there will be those who will say, well, baptism is the way you join the church. If you want to join our church, if you want to be a member here, you got to be baptized. If you don't want to be a member, that's fine. But to be a member, you have to be baptized. What does the Bible say, though? What does the Bible say is the purpose of baptism? We've already looked at the verses. And we could add more verses to it if you need them. The Bible teaches that baptism is for salvation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Baptism is for the remission of sins. Baptism washes away sins. Now again, I ask, why were you baptized? Were you baptized because you understood that it was a command of the gospel and it's something that you have to do in order to be saved? Or were you baptized because your church taught it's something that you should do or something you had to do to become a member of the church? Or it's something that someone did to you, your parents did to you long ago? Why were you baptized? I would put this question out as well. Is it possible to be taught wrong and to do what is right? That is, if you're going to a church that teaches that baptism is not essential for salvation, baptism is an outward sign of an inward grace, baptism is a way you profess your faith, it's something you ought to do, but you don't have to do, and that's what you're taught, is it possible that you could be taught wrong and do what is right? No. No, it's not. So again, what were you taught about baptism before you were baptized? What did you understand? What purpose was it serving? And if you can't honestly say, I was doing it for the forgiveness of my sins, you need to be rebaptized. You need to do it for the right reason. Let's look at one more thing. How about the correct subject? Baptism is not for everyone. Wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean by that? Don't you want everyone? Yes, I want everyone to be saved, but baptism is not for every person. The Bible teaches that the Lord's baptism is for penitent believers. That is, some conditions have to be met before a person can be scripturally baptized. Let's look at some verses we've already been looking at. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What if they don't believe? Well, if a person doesn't believe, they can't be scripturally baptized. If they are, they're just getting wet. It's not going to result in salvation. Without that belief first, there can't be baptism. So there has to be belief. If there's no faith in the individual, there's no baptism. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repentance comes before baptism. If there's no repentance, by that, to repent means to turn. It means to change. That we're no longer going to live the way that we lived before. One of those changes is our belief in Jesus. Now we believe in Jesus, but that's going to result in a change of our life. We're going to bear fruits of repentance. So repent. You turn your life around. You quit sinning, and you start serving God. And if there's no repentance, then there's no baptism. And if a person is baptized without true repentance, they're just getting wet. That baptism isn't accomplishing anything at all. You remember John the Baptist refused to baptize some because they did not repent. So there has to be repentance. And the Bible teaches that there has to be a confession of faith in order for a person to scripturally be baptized. Turn back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, here Philip the evangelist meets the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's invited up into the chariot to ride with him. They're reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip preaches Jesus to him. It says in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What's keeping me from being baptized? What's standing between me and baptism? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water. I wanted to read on down into verse 39, to take us back to that first point about the action of baptism. Remember, baptism is a burial, and here we see it. They went down into the water. The eunuch was baptized. They came up out of the water. That wasn't necessary for sprinkling or pouring, but that was necessary for immersion. But notice, before they would even stop and go down into the water, first there had to be a confession of faith. He had to confess his faith. If there's no confession, there's no baptism. The person is just getting wet. You know, as we look at these scriptures and we look at these points, what does that do about the practice of infant baptism? Baptizing babies? Babies don't believe. They're incapable of having faith. They have no sins of which to repent of, and they cannot confess the name of Jesus Christ. Babies are not scriptural candidates for baptism. Now, I know that infant baptism is practiced by a lot of people, and they're sincere, and they mean well. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that baptism is for penitent believers. If baptism is something that you were told was done to you a long time ago when you were a baby, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins after you confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who were baptized without understanding what they were doing, maybe they were baptized as infants. Maybe they were baptized as a child because all their other friends were being baptized. Maybe they were baptized to make someone in their family happy. Whatever it was, if they were not penitent believers at the time, they need to be baptized again. They need to be rebaptized. Now that gives us all some things to think about. And I want us to pull this lesson together. I want us to think about some things, and then I'm going to give it to you. We'll extend the invitation song in just a moment. Sometimes rebaptism is not necessary. There are those who would come to me with different questions and thinking, you know, I think I need to be rebaptized so we can sit down, we can talk about those things, and I help them to understand, no, they don't need to be rebaptized. For instance, the Bible doesn't say anything about who does the baptizing. The Bible is rather silent on that. We don't have to be able to trace the lineage of our baptizer all the way back to first century Christians in order for our baptism to be legitimate. No, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. What if I was baptized by someone who later becomes unfaithful? Does that invalidate my baptism? No, it doesn't. That happened to me. The friend that taught me and baptized me later went into denominationalism. Very tragic story there. Someone may have been scripturally baptized in a church that is not practicing the truth fully. Does that invalidate their baptism? No. If they were taught the truth regarding their salvation and they obeyed the gospel, their baptism is valid. What about a person who looks back and says, you know, I was rather young. I don't think I knew enough. Well, how much do you have to know in order to be scripturally baptized? Study Acts chapter 16 sometime. The Philippian jailer went from being a pagan who knew nothing of the true and living God to being a baptized believer in less than an hour. You don't have to know a lot to become a Christian. How about somebody who was baptized a long time ago and they become unfaithful and now they want to come back to the Lord? They feel like they've done so bad. They've got to be baptized again in order to be right with God. No. An erring Christian is to repent, Acts chapter 8, verse 22, and to confess their sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and the promise is that God will forgive them of their sins. They don't need to be rebaptized. They need to repent, and they need to be recommitted to the Lord. But they don't need to be rebaptized. But if someone looks at the things that we've studied today and realizes that they've not done it right, then yes, they need to be rebaptized. Was your baptism with the correct action? Were you immersed? Was it with the correct authority? Was it the Lord's baptism, or was it a denominational baptism? Was it the baptism of men? What was the purpose? Why were you baptized? That's very important. Was it for the remission of your sins? And were you a proper candidate? Were you a penitent believer when you were baptized? If you fall short with any of these questions, rebaptism is something that you must strongly, strongly consider. We urge you to do that. I want to make one point, very quick point, for those who like to be very technical. If someone is baptized because their first baptism lacked an essential element, I realize in a way that's not really rebaptism. The person actually is being scripturally baptized for the first time. And that's what we would plead with you to do. If you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been baptized the right way for the right reason, would you do that? Would you do it today? We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment, and that's going to be an opportunity for you. If you understand this and you're moved to do it, it's an opportunity for you to step forward and to let us know that you're ready to be baptized right now. The water back here is ready. We have garments that you can change into, towels you can dry yourself off. It'd never be a more convenient time for you to obey the gospel and to be baptized than right here and right now. Maybe your need is different today. Maybe you're struggling with something and you'd like our prayers. Maybe you need to make things right in a public way. And now would be an opportunity for you to do that. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?